Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Hey, good to see everybody, and if you wonder why I'm laughing when I come on, my wife is over there giving me sign language, and you know, I've got a television audience that's just like family. You know, I feel I can do this with my audience because they all know where we're coming from. But anyway, in case you're a new listener out there today, we're just an informal Bible study, and the whole purpose of our teaching is to get folks to enjoy their Bible, be able to understand what they read, learn how to study it on their own. I don't want anybody to go and say, well, this is what Les Feldick says. That doesn't count. What does the book say? That's my favorite, isn't it, honey? What does the book say? All right, now, we've been, for the last several programs at least, talking about the kingdom of God. We came out of that verse in Matthew where Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, we're showed that the kingdom of God involved. Then we went several programs showing the kingdom of heaven. And now we're moving over to the other circle, the body of Christ, and how it came about, and how it is indeed a parenthetical period of time where God has opened up the timeline, as we usually put it on the board, and we're proving now that there were instances that indicated that that's exactly what would happen. Remember, I quoted somebody that ridiculed that there was nothing in Scripture to indicate any kind of a parenthetical period of time. Well, we showed you the one from the island of Cyprus, where Paul put blindness on the opposing Jew, and how that the nation was blinded. And then we find in Acts that the whole system of Israel and the tabernacle of David was fallen down. And while it's fallen down, God is going out to call out a group of Gentiles for his name. And then I got one left yet, and that's what I call the beauty of my line of teaching. I don't have to completely start with something different. We'll just keep right on going. So remembering what we said in the last program, now here let's go to Romans chapter 11, and we have another instance that it's so obvious that this timeline is going to be opened up for a period of time. It will end, and then God will pick up where he left off with Israel. All right, we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, and drop down to verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25, where he writes, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant or completely unaware of this mystery. Now, we're going to be looking at that word mystery quite a bit in the programs to come, which is translated in other places, secret. Things that had never been revealed before until it was given to this apostle. All right, so here's one of them. He said that you should not be ignorant of this mystery or this secret that's never been revealed before, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. Now, you know what that means. That's just another way of saying that you're so puffed up and think you know it all, but you know nothing. That's what it really amounts to. And that's where so many people are. They think they know it all and they know nothing. All right? And here's what Paul has now revealed to him that has never been indicated before, except that little tidbit back in Amos, you know, that the tabernacle of David would be fallen down. But now Paul puts it in a little different language. And here it is, that blindness, that spiritual blindness, in part. Now that's the same word that we found back in Acts when he put that blindness on the false prophet in Cyprus. And he was blinded for a season. Well, it's the same connotation here, that blindness has happened to the nation of Israel not forever, not from here on into eternity, but only for a period of time. Now, Paul had no idea how long it was going to be, of course, but here's what he had revealed, that blindness, a spiritual blindness for a period of time, has happened to Israel, the nation. And what's the next word? Until there's a time break again, see? So once the blindness starts, it's going to end at some point in time. And what is that point in time? when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Well, what's the fullness of the Gentile? The body of Christ. And so when the body of Christ, this outcalling of Gentiles, is complete, then God takes it out of the way and He can pick up where He left off with Israel. Now, it's so easy to understand in that light that it's getting closer every day. And as the body of Christ is filling up, there's another phenomena that's taking place that I always tie together. And with this, we go back to Luke chapter 21. And they have been almost working as parallel railroad tracks. While God is calling out the Gentiles, a people for His name, and filling up the body of Christ, there's another phenomena that's building over the same amount of time that Luke refers to in chapter 21, verse 24, as the times of the Gentiles. Not the fullness, but the times. All right? Luke 21, and let's just start at verse 20. We've got time enough. Verse 20, and again, this is tribulation ground, just like Matthew 24. Now he says, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it, that is Jerusalem, depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child." Now this is almost the same language that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. "And to those that are nursing in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations." Now, I'll have to back up. This is really a reference to 70 A.D. This is not the tribulation. I'm sorry. Matthew 24 is tribulation. This is 70 A.D. And the key is, at the end of the tribulation, the Jews aren't dispersed into all the nations. They are now home free for the rest of time. But here Jesus is speaking to 70 A.D., when indeed the same kind of things took place. Jerusalem was overrun. But the key here that this is not tribulation is that he's speaking of them in dispersion into all the nations. But now here's the one we're looking at. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," which began, of course, 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing, destroyed Jerusalem. And the Gentiles have been lording over the Jewish people ever since. All right, so that's called the times of the Gentiles. "And Jerusalem will continue to be under the boot of the Gentile world until," there's that time word again, "it's going to come to an end. And when will it end? When these times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And then," now here comes the tribulation, "and then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Now this is all signs of the end, remember. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And now here comes the second coming. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." But dropping back up to verse 24 now, these times of the Gentiles, beginning with 606 B.C. and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, and Jerusalem especially, would be under the Gentile boot until Christ returns. Now, the times of the Gentiles then are signified by the increase in wickedness and rebelliousness and ungodliness and all the thing that pertains to the end time scenario. So what you have, as God is calling out the righteous, the body of Christ, we have the other element, the ungodliness and the wickedness of the world, coming at the same rate of speed so that they both level out at about the same time. And that's why we can teach that as we see the signs of this end, we also know that the body of Christ is nearly full. And they'll coincide. And when the body is full and we're out of here, in comes these final 7 years of wrath and vengeance and the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. All right, so now then let me take you back to Romans 11 once more to show how that this is a prophetic indication that there would be a break in God's timeline. He will open it up for now 1900 and some years. Israel has been out in dispersion, but now she's back in the land and everything is being set for the end time, second coming of Christ, and at the same time the body of Christ is filling up. All right, so let's read 11:25 once more before we go on. Romans 11, back to verse 25, where he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret that has never been revealed before, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. And here it is, that a spiritual blindness, in part for a period of time, has happened to Israel, the nation. Now that doesn't mean an individual Jew can't be saved, and they are, but the nation, nationally speaking, is spiritually blind, and they'll stay blind until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, which is the filling, or the filling up, or the fullness of the body of Christ. All right, now then let's back up a little ways. No, let's go ahead. Ephesians. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you all time to find it. Then our TV audience can find it as well. Ephesians chapter 3, and we might as well start at verse 1. For this cause, in other words, what he has written in the first two chapters, of course, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now that's why in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, what does he say? For I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. He knew that that was his role in God's program, that the Apostle Paul would be God's spokesman to the Gentile. Now, let's stop and think a minute. Most of our preaching and most of our teaching and most of our Sunday school and everything like that is in the four Gospels. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. Most of it is in red. Well, that's all well and good. We're not going to take anything away from who he was. He is the God of creation. He is the Almighty, no doubt about it. But everything that Jesus said back there in the four Gospels was before the cross, for the most part, and still under the law. And so everything he said has a law-keeping connotation to it. And that doesn't fit for us. But when he now opens up this age of grace, he isn't down here ministering to us like he did to Israel, but he has a designated spokesman. And to that spokesman, he has revealed everything that you and I need to know in this age of grace. Everything. And consequently, I'll tell people if they call, I say, okay, if something in the Old Testament is in accordance with Paul writes, use it. No problem. But if it flies in the face of what Paul says, you go by what Paul says, because this is Jesus Christ speaking on this side of the cross. Even though it's not in red letters like it was in his earthly ministry, it's the same Christ speaking through the apostle of the Gentile. And that's why I make no apology for holding up the apostle Paul, because he is God's spokesman for us today. And people can't get through their head that this is where it has to come from. That's why I like that little tract I mentioned in the last program. William R. Newell, one of the great Bible teachers in the 20s and 30s, he makes it so plain that if a preacher isn't Pauline, then don't listen to him. And I've told people when they call, well, Les, how can I find a good church? And this is what I tell them. Find the Yellow Pages. Find churches. Just go down the list. Call the preacher in his office and ask him, are you Pauline? If he doesn't know what you're talking about, say, well, thank you. Hang up. Because if he knows what you're talking about, he'll answer in the affirmative. He'll say, absolutely I am. And if he isn't, you don't have to go there. Because this is where it's at. And then William R. Newell makes the statement. I said it in the last program. He said, I don't care how fluent a speaker, I don't care how strong a preacher, if he's not Pauline, he's out in left field. Well, I agree 100%, because Paul is singularly the apostle of the Gentile. Okay, now then Ephesians 3, verse 2. Where he now writes, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. What's that? Well, a whole new set of directions. You know, the best way I like to explain a dispensation is there are various ways. But the one I like to use for a practical explanation is that if your doctor gives you a prescription, you take it to your pharmacist. And he or she fills the prescription. But along with your prescription, you get a set of what? Rules or instructions. Now, you can't take those pills home and put it in your medicine cabinet, and then tomorrow look at the directions on another medication, but take this one. You're in trouble. Aren't you? Yeah, you're in trouble. That medication may say take three a day. This one over here may say take one. Well, you take three, you're in trouble, or vice versa. All right, now it's the same way with dispensational teaching in Scripture. What God told Israel in the dispensation of law is a whole different set of directions from what Paul gives us in the dispensation of grace. I think it was Dr. Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary, and I think it's in one of his footnotes. At least I read it someplace. I hope I'm not putting credit in the wrong place. But he used this analogy. And of course, he was at that time professor down at the seminary in Dallas. He said, naturally, we as a seminary, a college, put out a catalog for every year of school. And in that catalog, you have the various courses that are being offered. Now, he said, it wouldn't do a nickel's worth of good for us to send out a catalog for 1990 for someone going to school in 2005. Well, that stands to reason. Why? Because everything has changed since 1990 to 2005. So you go by this catalog. Well, that's just another illustration that you can't go back into the four Gospels, which are under law, and build doctrine, because that's like using a college catalog from 10 years back. I can use another one. You make out a will. And you've got all the details. Got all the T's crossed and the I's dotted and everything signed the way it's supposed. But 5 years later, you make out a new will. And you put it in your safe deposit box. And you die. Well, they go into your safe deposit box and they pull out and they say, well, here's two wills. Well, now you're all smart enough. I don't have to tell you. Which one are they going to use? Well, the last one. The first one is no count. Because it's been overridden by a second one. Well, it's the same way with Scripture. Law has been done away with. It's a will that is no longer valid. So where do we go? We go to the one that's valid. And what is it? All right, you got verse 2? If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you. Now, do you need it any plainer than that? Well, let's just repeat for emphasis. Keep your hand in Ephesians. I'm not through here. Come over to Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1. Well, I guess I can spend the rest of the half hour right here, honey. Right here. This is a good place. Colossians chapter 1. Because now, don't lose me. We're now showing the body of Christ, which also is in the kingdom of God. And so when we speak of being in the kingdom, it's really not appropriate, and yet to a degree it is, because when you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of God's kingdom. But to be definitive, we should identify it as the body of Christ. All right, let's just start at verse 15 in Colossians 1. These are verses, again, that we've used many, many times, but I don't think I can do it enough. And here we have the establishment that God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the creator of everything. Now, I just told somebody this afternoon, the first mark of a cult. The first mark of a cult, and the easiest to determine, is do they recognize Christ as God? And they don't. Cults, for the most part, in fact, all that I know about, that's the first red flag. They do not recognize Jesus Christ as God. They'll put it in some other way. He's either a prophet, or he's this or that, but he's not from eternity past. He's a created being. Whatever, but that's the first mark of a cult, that Jesus Christ was not the Creator, eternal, from eternity past to eternity future, the eternal God. All right, now look at what it says in Colossians. Chapter 1. Oh, let's see. Let's go up to verse 13 so we make sure that we know who Paul is talking about. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who, speaking of God the Father in verse 12, has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. All right, now I'm glad I mentioned it. When we're a member of the body of Christ, we're a member of what? The kingdom of God, absolutely. But the smaller part of it is we're in the body of Christ. That's more definitive. Okay, now verse 14. In whom? The Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, goodness sakes, there's only been one person of the Godhead that shed His blood for mankind, and it's God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Now, verse 15. Who? Now, if you know anything about grammar, we use the word modify. What is who modifying? God the Son, see? So God the Son is the image or the visible appearance of the invisible God. Now, I just had to explain to someone in the last day or two that up until Christ became humanity at Bethlehem, He was part of a three-person invisible Godhead. In the realm of the spiritual, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were invisible. But at Bethlehem, God the Son took on the manifestation of visibility. He took on flesh. All right, that's what Paul is telling us. That God the Son is the visible appearance of the invisible God. The firstborn, or before anything else was ever on the scene. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now verse 16. For by Him, God the Son, were all things created. Now you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Theologians a lot of times can't, but you can. Oh, I don't have much time for a lot of them. I'll admit it. I read some of their stuffed diaries and I say, honey, listen to this. Listen to what this guy with all these degrees. It's ridiculous. But here it is, as plain as English can make it, that by God the Son were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That takes in everything that you can ever comprehend. All things were created by Him and what? For Him. Therefore, His joy. Therefore, whatever purpose he wants for himself, he has every right to do it. All right, now in verse 17. And he is before. In other words, he came out of eternity past in that invisible Godhead. Right along with the Father and the Spirit, they were all three in eternity past. And so God the Son, along with him, was before all things. And by him, what? All things consist or are held together. Why doesn't the universe just explode? God the Son has got his control on it. All right? Verse 18. Here it comes now. Now, this is language you won't find in the four Gospels. Not even a hint of it. So you got to come to Paul if you really want to know where you're at in this world. And so he is the head of the what? The body. This other circle. Not the king of it, like he is in the kingdom. He's the head of it, which means it's a physical connection. In a spiritual realm, of course, but nevertheless, just like our head is part of our body, Christ is part of this outcalled body of Christ. All right? Read on. So he's the head of the church, the body. He's the beginning from eternity past. He's the firstborn from the dead, speaking of his resurrection. He is the first that was ever resurrected from the dead. Now, I always make that point when you speak of people being raised from the dead in the Old Testament. When Elijah, I think, raised the widow's son. That wasn't resurrection. They merely were called back to life and they died again. Lazarus was not a resurrection. He called him back to life, but he died again. But Jesus Christ is the first and only one to have been resurrected, never to die again. See, and that's part of our gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. All right, let's reading on, then our time is gone. All right, so he's the firstborn from the dead, speaking of his resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he's above everything as the creator. Now verse 19, because he was obedient to the cross, it pleased the Father that in him should all, what? Fullness dwell. Now, if God the Father has put his total approval upon the work of the Son, who is man to say, I don't believe it?
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.